Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we indicated in our prayer, one of the most important things of this season, as far as the scriptures is concerned, that we can deduce from looking at all the passages that speak about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the important thing is to recognize him. That's the point. To recognize who he is. To recognize why he came. To recognize why it's so important that we should recognize him and believe in him. And it's that in mind that we have to be careful in the world in which we live, because everything that comes along with this season is somehow geared towards ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ. People want to take, I mean, ironic as it is, religion out of Christmas. I mean, they wouldn't have Christmas if it wasn't for Christianity, and yet they want to divorce the two things. So they want all the trappings, all the get-togethers, all the celebrations, even all the music, as long as you don't have to listen to it very carefully. So the jingles that go along with it, we like those. I mean, if you listen to the radio, they have Christmas songs on all the time. But by and large, they have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. All to make us feel good and in a jovial mood. So we'll spend money, of course. But not to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in our society, as you know, if you put a crash up, they get offended. Because they think you're trying to push religion down their throat. That you're trying to promote Christianity. It is Christmas. It is to do with Christianity, then don't celebrate it at all. I mean, if that's how you feel, forget about it. But they do want the celebration, but they don't want the very thing that we celebrate. And of course, living in that environment is all too tempting for us to get caught up in that, for our children to get caught up in that. And Therefore, we need to be very careful that we don't ignore or miss the thrust of the scriptures, what the scriptures are getting at, why they focus upon these events, and why they give to us this information for the primary reason to make sure that you recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and to understand why that's important. And so whatever gifts we might get our children, if we ignore this one, then you really rob them of what God intends. So our children, because those are the primary responsibility that we have as parents in terms of families, but extending that in terms of our friends and relatives, if we can't get that across to them, then really the season has been wasted as far as they're concerned. And so we too then need to focus on that, because remember, we started in Isaiah and we looked at those passages in Isaiah 9. And we were introduced to this environment of doom and gloom and misery, which is really indicative of our state now. Without Christ, that's what it is. It's doom and gloom. We live under the wrath of God continually. And that is only going to increase as the years go on until we finally come to the fullness of God's wrath, which we experience in hell. That's our position. But into that doom and gloom, God has brought forth light that brings hope. And that light comes in the form of a person. It comes in the form of the Messiah. And so the only hope that we have of escaping this doom and gloom, which symbolizes, of course, the wrath of God, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that hope was announced to the people of the Old Testament, but it wasn't going to materialize until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, of course, in the passage that we reflect upon, that promise is being fulfilled. And it's very important that we understand that promise, and we understand and identify that promise as the Lord Jesus Christ, because you remember that many did not recognize him. In fact, they went so far, not only did they not recognize him, they rejected him. He was despised and rejected of men. In fact, as you know, they crucified the Lord of glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went into Jerusalem, as he looked out on that city, he wept. And why did he weep? Because exactly over this fact, they did not recognize the day of salvation. They did not recognize the Messiah. And he wept because it wasn't going to be many days before he was going to be crucified. And so he weeps. And it is tragic, beyond words can express. It's absolutely tragic when anyone confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ does not recognize who he is. And furthermore, when they are told who he is, they reject him. They mock him. It's enough, or it should be enough, to make each and every one of us weep as the Lord Jesus Christ wept. And so we want to make sure that as we celebrate in this season, that we make sure that the light, the focus, is all on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the only hope that people have. And so what was, in order that people would not mistake recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. God already in the Old Testament said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to make sure that you don't miss him. Remember, he asked the king Ahaz for a sign. He says, ask me for a sign. And he said, no, I don't want to ask for a sign. He said, no, go ahead, ask me for a sign. And he wouldn't. He said, I don't want to test the Lord. But God nevertheless gave him a sign. And it's that sign, of course, that Matthew reminds us of in this passage. The sign, of course, is the virgin birth. And that's why that is such a fundamental doctrine in the church of the virgin birth. If we reject the virgin birth, we reject the sign that God has given to us to recognize him. And so that's why Matthew, in this gospel, and so do others, stress the virgin birth. They give us historical details about the virgin birth. Because let's understand that this never happened. It's only happened once in history. So it's not like it's happened many times. I say, well, I don't know which one is it. Is it this one? Is it? It's only happened once. I mean, that's what you want a sign to be, right? Distinguished from everything else. It only happened once. So you shouldn't be confused. And so Matthew makes sure that we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is that person. And so he does that by, in verse 18, telling us about Mary. That after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So here we're introduced to a young lady, probably late teens, and she's pledged to be married. I guess in our equivalency, maybe a little more than that, but in our equivalency, engaged to be married. Right? I mean, that's just still a traumatic thing, but it's more than that, because here, if we engage, we can break it off, traumatic as it is, right? But we can break it off. We don't have to go to the state. We don't have to file anything to say, well, we're not going to get married now. It's just between the two people. But it wasn't the case in the New Testament. When you're engaged, betrothed, it was a legal arrangement. In some cultures it is. In Indian culture, if you're engaged, I mean, you're as good as married. In fact, they actually get married in the registry office before the wedding takes place, maybe 6-9 months down the road. So it's not an engagement. In fact, in legal terms, they are married. So here, we're told that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but they weren't living together yet. They hadn't moved in and made home together yet. And it says in that time, she was married. Even from the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were already married. So it wasn't that Jesus was born out of wedlock, as it were, and then Joseph married her. No. He was already married to Mary. But they weren't living together. So, why is that important? Why is it important that Matthew wants to impress upon us that she was betrothed? And to undo that, as we know later on, he has to divorce her. So legally, she was, in a sense, his wife. It's important because Jesus, or the Messiah, was to come from the line of David. Humanly speaking, as we looked in Hebrews, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had two natures, human and divine. So the Old Testament tells us over and over again that the Messiah would come from the line of David. He would come from Abraham, he would come from Adam. Because all the promises about the Messiah were given to these men. Now, obviously, that was referring to his human nature, not his divine nature. Well, now we're given that fact. That the Lord Jesus Christ was born to Mary, and she was with child after she was betrothed. She was the wife of Joseph. And Joseph was from the line of David. Because that's the way the angel refers to him, remember? When he comes to him in verse 20, he says, Joseph, son of David. Now, it might be strange to you, right? I mean, somebody came to you and says, hey, so-and-so, son of... You would expect them to say, son of, actually, your father. Right? But here the angel says, Joseph, son of, not your grandparents, not the great-grandparents, not, I mean, way, way down the his line, to David himself. Because Matthew wants to tie the Lord Jesus Christ to the messianic promises of the Old Testament. So it's important then that Mary was the wife of Joseph before she was with child. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature, was from the line of David. And he, of course, was from the line of Abraham, as all Jews are. And further back, of course, from the line of Adam, since Adam is the father of the whole human race. And also, of course, Joseph was of that line, and he was born in Bethlehem. And as we know, as we will see later on, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was also born in Bethlehem, as the Old Testament reveals to us. So she was with Joseph. She was married to Joseph. But on the other hand, we want this line connection between the Lord Jesus Christ and the messianic promises of the Old Testament. But on the other hand, we want to make sure that we understand that the sign that was spoken about applies to him. And so it's important that it says that she wasn't living with him yet. Because the virgin birth is the sign that God gave in the Old Testament in Isaiah 7. So in order to show that that took place, Matthew emphasizes to us that though she was engaged, though she was betrothed, she was not yet living with Joseph. They didn't make a home together yet. And so clearly what he's referring to is that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the product of the marital relationship between Mary and Joseph. Joseph was not, in that sense, biologically speaking, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not derive his human nature from Joseph. As the Apostles' Creed reminds us, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's from whom he received his human nature. And the divine nature, of course, by the conception of the Holy Spirit. So here Matthew is giving us this historical evidence. I mean, he researched this, and he no doubt went and found all this information, and under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he wrote these things down for you and for me. So that you might understand that what the Old Testament pointed to was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else claims a virgin birth. No other religion claims virgin birth. It's unique only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just a claim. The evidence is provided for us. He wasn't born in some cave where people wouldn't know. He's born in a neighborhood, community. Now he had a mother and father that were no doubt upset. But nevertheless, these facts are given. And so here she was then, not married, was a virgin, but of course she was with child. And what reaction, of course, that would bring. I mean, most of the time, well, all the time, if we come across that situation, we're going to think immorality. I mean, the virgin birth isn't the first thing we're going to think about, it, are we? Daughter comes home and she says she's pregnant. We say, oh, virgin birth. I mean, that's not the way we think. We think immorality. And so Mary was, as you know, the angel came to Mary. And she wasn't the kind to make it up either, right? Remember when the angel came to her and said this, what was her reaction? What? I mean, how is that going to be? I don't have a man. I'm not living with a man. I'm not married. How is it possible that I'm going to be with child? So it had to be revealed to her, the work that God was doing, that she would be with child. And it would be by the power of God and not by union with Joseph. So Mary wasn't some sort of willing conspirator to make these things up. And neither was Joseph, as you heard from our reading, right? He was ready to divorce her. That's what he thought, immorality. But it wasn't any of those things at all. It was by the supernatural power of God. And so here God gives us all of these facts, the inspired word of God. And God is no liar, as you know. But how are these things possible? I mean, that's the way we react, isn't it? We always judge things according to what we think is possible or not possible. Which is the way Mary reacted. And that's the way that people react to the virgin birth. They reject it because it's humanly impossible. Supernatural. And many reject the supernatural. Even within the churches, if you have any idea of where the word fundamentalism comes from, then you will understand that one of the five fundamental doctrines of the church that were challenged and not accepted as requirements for the Presbyterian Church in the U.S., USA, at the beginning of the 1920s, middle of the 1920s, one of those doctrines was the virgin birth. And they said, We will not require ministers to believe that as a denomination. It's not fundamental. And so there can be ministers in the pulpit preaching that don't believe that, and it's okay. We're not going to censure them. How tragic. The very thing that God gave as a sign, the church went on record to say, it's not necessary. You don't have to believe it. But Matthew makes it very clear that this sign was fulfilled, and fulfilled in a very clear way, a difficult way for Mary and Joseph, but nevertheless, it was made known, and as we have it given to us by Matthew's account of the narratives of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, what are you going to do with that? As young people, the scriptures are saying to you that Mary, without living with Joseph, without being immoral, was with child. Will we receive that? Will we take that as a sign from God indicating to you, hey, this is the Messiah that I promised. This is the only hope that you have of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins? Or do we reject it and say, no, those things don't happen? You're right. They don't happen by human abilities. But they do happen when he who said, let there be light, and there was light, and brought forth this whole creation from nothing, when he says, let there be life, there is life. And it's he that spoke and implanted that seed so that Mary indeed was with child. But Matthew doesn't just tell us about Mary, he tells us about Joseph too. And so when Joseph, he doesn't hear it from a third party, he hears it from the angel himself. So here he is sleeping, and God interrupts his sleep through a dream and speaks to him in a dream. And he says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So I guess he did know. He had come to know the fact that Mary was expecting. And so he was troubled by that, obviously. Disappointed, obviously. And so while he's sleeping, he's thinking in his mind, you know, when you have problems and you go to sleep, you can't stop thinking about them, right? So he's thinking about these things, and they're troubling him. And he's thinking of human solutions. What am I going to do? Given the fact that his assumption was, of course, that she had been unfaithful. And so he's thinking about all of these facts, and he's thinking, you know, there's no way I can marry her. I mean, she's been unfaithful. For all that she said, she's been unfaithful. I can't marry her. And so I'm going to divorce her. But, I mean, here it tells us something about the character of Joseph, because he thinks, I don't want to make a public spectacle of her. So he's planning, in other words, to have a quiet divorce. Right? And so that's what he's thinking in his mind. And while he's thinking about those things, God interrupts, as I say, through an angel and addresses him and says, look, son of Joseph, son of David. Again, as I say, that's significant. Because it's impressing upon him that this is something greater than just an individual relationship with Mary. This is redemptive history. This is messianic events that are happening. So he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So you see, Joseph had to show faith too. He had to show faith in the Word of God. The Word of God was delivered to him through a dream with this fact of the virgin birth. That the child that Mary is carrying is not a product of immorality, but rather that what she has conceived is from the Holy Spirit, supernatural. Now, he could have kind of pinched himself and said, Joseph, what are you doing? I mean, you're having crazy thoughts. These things don't happen. I mean, he had to show faith. Faith in what God revealed to him. Faith in something that he couldn't understand. Faith in something that he could not explain. He couldn't say, oh, virgin birth, I understand now. No, he didn't. It was simply stated to him, but he had to receive it by faith. And so Joseph hears this word through the angel, and he accepts it. He believes it. And she will bring forth a son, he is told. And you shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph was faced with this truth of the virgin birth. And there was an act of faith that he had to display of believing it. And as I say, you're placed in that same situation through Matthew's account. Matthew is giving to you all of this information as well. In fact, more, because we have everyone's testimony collected together for us in the scriptures. And so the question again is to you, what are you going to do with this fact, the virgin birth? That you're going to believe it? That it happened? And if you do believe it, then of course the Bible tells you that this sign that you believe was to indicate who the Messiah is for this world. So by recognizing the sign, you recognize the Savior. And there's another question, of course, then, that comes to you. What are you going to do with the Savior? Believe in Him? Have your sins forgiven? Or reject Him, as the Jews did? But there is all of this, as I said, angelic revelation that God sends. And this, the angel and the truth that he impresses upon Joseph, not only to tell him about the virgin birth, but also to command him to do something. So he is told not to be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Take to you Mary, your wife. So it's one thing believing, okay, Mary is with child and the child is from the Holy Spirit. But more is demanded of him. Marry, take her to your home. Don't divorce her. See, the facts are, as they're brought to you, not just to recognize those facts and say, okay, all right, I'll accept them. No. More is required. You have to embrace those facts. You have to make those facts yours. You have to live by those facts, as Joseph had to. He had to marry her in obedience to God. God doesn't just show you the Savior. No. You have to believe in Him. You have to embrace Him. Only when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are we saved. Just to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. No, you have to believe in Him. You have to trust Him. You have to become His disciple. And so Joseph does that very thing. He takes Mary as his wife. But he does not know her until after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does this happen? How does this sign that the angel gave to him happen? It's supernatural. It's by God. It's God that acts. It's God that breaks into history and accomplishes these things which we could never accomplish. It's only by God's almighty power that these things happen, and many things besides. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth had John the Baptist. Again, supernatural. They were as good as dead. But we worship a God that calls even those things that are dead to life. But then the gospel writer doesn't just give us the facts that we would otherwise not have. But the scriptures are interested in interpreting those facts, in explaining those facts, so that we understand their importance. And so Matthew tells us, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. See, the point of preaching is not just to present facts, but to explain, to apply those facts. And that's what the scriptures are doing. That's what Matthew is doing. So he's saying, look, here's all the facts that happened in history not so long ago. And let me remind you that these are the very things that were already spoken some 600-700 years prior, that God revealed through the prophet Isaiah. Words that we've already alluded to, of Isaiah 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. That's going to be the sign. That's going to be what indicates to you who the person is that the Lord, that God is promising all the way from Adam on, that is going to take care of our sins, is going to be the Messiah. And so Matthew presents facts and then explanation, and especially the importance of that explanation with respect to our sins. So what are we saying? We're saying the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that it happened makes it abundantly clear that he's the very person that God referred to in the Old Testament in terms of the Messiah. And why was the Messiah so important for the Old Testament people? Why was he important to Adam? Why was he important to Abraham? Why was he important to David? Because only through the Messiah would their sins be forgiven. Only through the Messiah would they have friendship with God instead of enmity that they had established by their disobedience and rebellion, as we know from the Garden of Adam, the Garden of Eden. So the only hope that you have, the only way that you can have sins forgiven, the only way that you can have reconciliation with God is to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. And as you know, of course, from Easter, the way that he is our Savior is that he gives his life for our sins. That's the only hope that you have. He's the only one that can do it. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So Matthew is impressing upon you, he is the Savior. He's the one that God referred to. He's already come. I mean, the tragedy of the Jewish nation is that what Jesus wept for at Jerusalem continues to this day. They're still looking for someone else. They still fail to recognize that they made a mistake. And so there they stand at the wailing wall, waiting and waiting. And Matthew's account is ignored. Don't ignore him. You ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. All there is eternal doom and gloom. But God wonderfully not only has done all of these things for our benefit, but he's made sure that we understand them. He makes sure that we hear them through the preaching of the gospel and through the scriptures. And that is done for you over and over again and in this season as well. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come to deliver us from our sins. As I said, Joseph and Mary responded in faith. It was a painful and a difficult thing for them to do, to take those steps, but they did so. Why? Because this was the Messiah. This was their only hope. And though they had to suffer, because no doubt people talked and said all kinds of things, they nevertheless took that step and obeyed God and were instruments in God's hands. You are faced with the same thing. God presents to you his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of these facts so that you understand that he is the one. But now you have a decision to make. Are we going to believe him? Are we going to trust him? Or are we going to ridicule him and reject him, as many did? Or are we going to follow him? If we do, then there's certainty that the world will ridicule us. There's certainty that there are some things that there are many things that you're going to have to deny yourself. There are many ways of the world that you're going to have to turn your back on. Because as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to live a holy life. So all the sinful pleasures of this world, we have to turn our backs upon. We have to forego. We have to sacrifice. In order that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But if we want to hang on to the world and say, but this is so wonderful, you know, I like my position as the Jewish leaders did. We like our position of authority. And if we listen to what he is saying, we're going to get in trouble with the Romans, and we don't want that. And so they rejected him. They said it's better that we get rid of one guy and carry on in our comfortable way. And so let's betray him. Let's have him crucified, which they did. And so personally, we can do the same thing. We can say, look, you know, I kind of like the life of the world. I kind of like the things that the world does. And all that I know about Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ is that you have to live in this way and that way, and you have to keep the law, and that doesn't seem very exciting. So I don't want to give up on the world. But look at what you're giving up. Yes, you can embrace the pleasures of the world, but to lose your soul? Those pleasures are so wonderful and so satisfying that you would say that as long as I can have them, I don't care about this doom and gloom and eternal misery. That I can bear. Is that what we're saying? That in the cold light of day, that you're willing to say, I'll forego the Savior and eternal life in order that I can have these pleasures. It takes a darkened mind. It takes a corrupt mind. It takes a rebellious and a foolish mind to do that. But it doesn't take much effort. Everyone does it. But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes supernatural act of God to grant us faith, to open our eyes, so that we're not blinded by the devil. And so you need to pray. If you have that struggle in your heart, you need to pray to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Open my eyes. Bend my will, that I might not only see that this is a Savior, that I may trust in him. People of God, this is not some sentimental stuff that we're talking about. What I lay before you, as Moses said, is life and death. Choose the Savior. Choose life. You'll never regret it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for opening our eyes, of informing our minds in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of this world. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be merciful to us, that you would grant each and every person here the gift of faith, so that we might indeed embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize him as the Lord of glory, of God with us, of the Savior. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our season, that you would bless our celebrations. And our Father in heaven, we pray that many eyes may be opened, many hearts turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for life eternal. Amen.